turn to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. I think it's Philip who translates that as, don't let the world lead you into its mold. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having been gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. And now over to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. 4 generations in the transmission of truth. Should we just keep God's blessing? We thank thee tonight, our Father, for the word of God. We thank thee that thou hast reminded us that the psalmist could say, I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. We thank thee that it is indeed a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It is that wherewith a young man can cleanse his way. It is that, our Father, which in every way is our succor and our strength, our shield and our buckler. Help us as we contemplate this word again tonight, and on the pilgrim pathway, build us up, our Father, in what is, after all, our most holy faith. For we ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen. I want to talk tonight about 4 things in connection with the ministry of the word. I want to talk first of all about the importance of teaching, and then I want to talk about the teacher himself, and then thirdly to go on to the methodology of teaching, and then finally the practical ramifications. So first of all, the importance of teaching. Teaching has always been important, and in fact, God himself is the great teacher. But his choice is usually to act, and this is not only in terms of teaching actually, God's choice is usually to act immediately rather than immediately. God usually uses channels in order to accomplish his purposes. We read in 2 Timothy tonight, and there's a stress in the pastoral epistles, by which I mean 1 and 2 Timothy and the letter to Titus, on teaching. Of the 21 references to teaching in the New Testament, 15 are found in those 3 little letters. There's a strong emphasis in the pastoral epistles on sound doctrine. So much so that we see it constantly referred to in those books. We live in a day and a generation when it's much around us which is unsound in the way of teaching. But the pastors have been back time after time after time to sound teaching. For example, Paul says in verse 10 of 1 Timothy 1, he talks about the law being made for those things which are, and those people who are, verse 10, contrary to sound doctrine. He says in chapter 6 and verse number 3, he says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ,
and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. We have wholesome doctrine brought in there. The epistle, the fashion of this epistle, are full of the need for sound, wholesome doctrine. And God wants his people to be fed with wholesome food, with a diet which is founded absolutely upon the Word of God. You remember the Lord's strong condemnation of those who taught for doctrine the commandments of men. Mark chapter 7, when the very fullness of the Word of God was diminished by the interpretation that people put upon the Word. So that ultimately, the commentary on the text made the text say the very opposite of what it was actually saying. And God wanted people fed with wholesome, sound doctrine. We were talking, a few of us, on Sunday, about the influences that have molded our thoughts. And I think that all of us would be interested to know, with other brethren and sisters, what's molded their thoughts, the directions of truth that come. But what we have to avoid is being in bondage to anyone's interpretation of Scripture. The Holy Spirit speaks to us plainly and clearly, to us as individuals and through the teaching of the Word of God. Now essentially, teaching begins in the family. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter number 11, just for an illustration of this. Deuteronomy chapter number 11, we'll break in at verse number 18. Great book. Therefore should ye lay up these words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes, and ye shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house, and upon thy gate. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Verse number 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine head. No. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt impress them upon thy children. And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. And when thou walkest by the way. And when thou liest down. And when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. And so on. You look at Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. I want verses 14 through 16 here, where the apostle says, but continue thou, that's a great, great word, continue thou. It's good to begin well, but Paul is saying continue well thou, and finish well. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Timothy's grandmother Lois, his mother Eunice, has impressed upon him the word of God. And teaching essentially begins in the family. But our concern tonight has more to do with teaching within the local church, within the assembly. But the fact is that the teaching of the Word of God is extremely important for the people of God. And then moving on to look at the teacher himself. And I say himself because there's little doubt in my mind that the teaching of the Word of God is left in a mixed company to the brethren. It's not permitted for a woman to speak as a shopping thing, says the New English Bible. For a woman to speak in church. That's the sort of thing about which we're talking. I have no problem with women speaking, but I think that that's an appropriate appropriate exercise of gifts. But in the local church company, the teaching is done by the men amongst the company who are the teachers. Now, if we look at 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse number 3, we'll see that God's gift of teachers is a sign of His grace. It really is. It's a sign of the grace of God. The great revivals in church history have been when there have been men who have been able to stand for God in difficult and desperate days and teach the word. 2 Chronicles 15 verse 3. Now for a long season, Israel has been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel, and sought Him, He was found of them. The people away from God were deprived of teachers. Isaiah chapter number 30 and verse number 20, the Prince of Prophets says, and though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thy ears shall hear the word behind you, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left. And the removal of teachers seems to be the evidence, a sign of the judgment of God. But not everyone can be a teacher. The gift of teaching is a gift of the risen Lord. Let's look at Ephesians chapter number 4, number 11. He says, well, let's go to verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And here we have, I would suggest, the sense of not gifted men so much as men who are gifts. These are universal gifts that the Lord gives to His church. Men who are gifts. Apostles, prophets, the foundation gifts of the church, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And no one can abrogate this responsibility to himself. The teacher is one of the gifts of the risen Lord to His church. And when we in assembly reject the notion of a one-man ministry, and so we should, because in any assembly of God's people, no gift is restricted to one man. You can't be prophet, priest, and chief bottle washer in the assembly. You can't. You can't do everything in one man. God gives a diversity of gifts, and it's explained very often in the scriptures, in the role of the body. And you know, if your nose ran and your feet smelled, you'd be all upside down. Your nose smells and your feet run. And we need every single piece of the body in order to be effective. And each of us has a position within the body. And there's no one-man ministry within the assembly. But you know, the rejection of a one-man ministry does not lead to the acceptance of an any-man ministry. And we need to bear that in mind too, that each of us has a position within the church. And the sort of man who's the teacher, we'll speak of the teaching later, but the sort of man who's the teacher is found for us in the Old Testament again. And let's go back to Ezra chapter number 7. Let's look at verse 6. I want verse 10. Let's look at verse 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon. He was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Verse 10. But Esther had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. He was a scribe, verse number 6, not in the sense of a state secretary, but as a student of the word of God. And those among you who have been students of the word of God, you know that it's 99% perspiration and 1% inspiration. The word ready is rendered diligent in Proverbs 22, verse 29, talking of the effort by which Ezra gained such a rare acquaintance with Scripture. But you see what it says of him? It says three things: to seek, to do, and to teach. To seek, to do, and to teach. The teaching comes from the man who does, and the doing comes from the man who has sought. And we could go into many, many examples for that in the Scriptures. But let me give you the noblest example of all in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Matthew 5 and verse number 19, it says, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them. The teacher who doesn't do has his ministry smashed into pieces because he's not living out that which he teaches. So first there was a deep exercise involved in searching for the truth. But mere acquisition of knowledge can be a dangerous thing. Now I'm not demeaning knowledge. Far from. Would that the Lord's people were immersed in the Word of God and had tremendous knowledge of the Scriptures. Don't get me wrong. I'm not poo-pooing the hours of diligent study that people put in to the Word of God. But it's not enough. And it needs to trickle down. And Ezra not only studied truth, but sought grace to do it. And then he shared with others the fruits of his prayerful researches. So the teacher was qualified by three things. He was qualified by knowledge. You can't teach the Word of God without knowledge. It's desperately hard work. I think of men I've known. Our brother Bill would know, back in South Wales, whose health was smashed because of the fact that time after time after time they devoted their days and their nights to the study of the Word of God. The teacher's qualified by knowledge, he's qualified by life, and he's qualified by ability. Indeed, the Scriptures stress, do they not, the necessity, as we read in Romans 12, verse 7, of the teacher giving himself to his teaching. Long hours of study, painstaking research, made easier these days with the computer, of course, but the sacrifice of comfort, very often attached to the gaining of the knowledge of the Word of God, and enables the man who teaches to be able to do the teaching. And not all are teachers. That's not wrong in itself. Not everyone's a teacher. But if we look at Acts chapter 13, we'll find that the point I started with, that essentially, within the local church, God works with a plurality. Acts 13 verse 1 is the verse I want here. It says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, a Levite, a black man, a North African, a nobleman, a Pharisee, a real mixed bunch, if ever you saw one, within the assembly. And that's what happens. In Christ, he brings together people who have been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Imagine being saved from a home like that. And many of us have been saved from ungodly homes. And we come with different ethnic backgrounds, with different religious backgrounds, with different economic backgrounds. And God puts us all into the same assembly in order that we might have absolute equality among us as brethren and sisters in the Lord, and a plurality in the gifts which God gives. And here we have all these people, no distinctions of race, no distinctions of colour, or of social class, or of education. These things are a stench in the nostrils of God when these things make distinctions between and among the people of God. You know, James tells us it's not good for there to be many teachers because of the responsibilities involved. But not only must the man's life be consistent with what he teaches, his teaching also must be consistent. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. One of the great chapters on teaching in the New Testament. Verse number 8. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? 1 Corinthians 4 and verse number 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul might have changed the message that he spoke. He's not going to speak to the Athenians in the same terms as he speaks in Acts 13 to the synagogue in Pisidian Antioch. He's going to draw from different backgrounds and different messages, but he doesn't change his message. The substance of his message doesn't change dependent upon his audience. Paul didn't temper his ministry just in case he didn't get back invited back again. The trumpet can't give an uncertain sound. What's truth in one context is truth in another context and has to be so. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse number 17 will be our final verse in this context. But as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord has called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Paul was consistent. And what about the methodology of teaching, the third point? Well, teaching, to be of any use at all to the people of God, must be founded on the Word of God. You say that's axiomatic. It's not, you know, because all too often, we get to the stage where we teach the doctrine, the commandments of men, that human opinions are put forth as the teachings of the Word of God. That verse doesn't quite fit in with what I'd really like to believe. So we'll twist it, we'll change it, or we leave it out altogether. We'll put our own opinion on it. But true teaching is founded wholeheartedly upon the Word of God. And that's what down the years has marked the assembly as being an absolute devotion to the Word and a willingness to follow it wherever it took us. And it leads us to a simplicity in Christ, which is absolutely beautiful, and an absolute devotion to the teaching of the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter number 6 and verse number 1. Says, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. And Acts chapter 18 and verse number 11. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the Word of God among them. There was a consistency to the teaching of the Word of God. And there was a Bible-based ministry. I think of Jehoshaphat, back in 2 Chronicles chapter number 17, who began so well. And it says of Jehoshaphat, verse number 6 of 2 Chronicles 17, his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Verse 7, and in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even to Ben-Hail and to Obadiah and to Zechariah and to Nethaneel and to Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, even Shemaiah and Nethaniah and Zebediah and Azahel and Shemeroth and all the others, priests. Verse 9, and they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. Jehoshaphat began so well, and after seeking the Lord diligently, he sent leaders and Levites carrying the scriptures to teach in the cities of Judah. It was a Bible-based ministry in the days of Jehoshaphat, and it needs to be a Bible-based ministry in our day. And I would suggest to you that attention needs to be given to the reading aloud of scripture, and exhortation based upon that reading, and appealing to the moral sense, if you like, and teaching appealing to the intellect. But the decisive point involved in the very meaning of the word teaching, didaskos, is that of systematic instruction. And it ill behoves us to live on a diet of scraps. And that's one of the dangers we face. Because we shy away from a one-man ministry, we all too often live on a diet of scraps. We enjoy this, we enjoy that. But we miss out sometimes on the systematic instruction of the Word of God. We really do, systematic, well-balanced exposition of the Word of God. We'll go back to Nehemiah, chapter number 8. We're back to Ezra, of course. But there's an interesting Bible reading here back in Nehemiah. In verses 1 to 8, you remember that all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And you notice what happened. Who came first of all? All who could hear with understanding. It's great to come to a place like Shirley Heights, it really is, and to see young and old, male and female, all gathered around the teaching of the Word of God, on a Sunday, on a Wednesday, all that could hear with understanding. You notice the attentive audience in verse number 3, and he read therein, before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. I assume that that's not to speak to the men and the women. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the Lord. All came, and they were attentive. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. There was a reverence for the word of the Lord. And then the expositors of the word of God did this. Verse number 8. They read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Three things. They read distinctly. There was clarity in the reading of Scripture. The Revised Version margin says, with an interpretation. They gave the sense in such a way that the people grasped the meaning of the Word of God. They expounded obscure passages. And thirdly, they caused them to understand. It was essentially expository preaching, taking the Word of God and opening it up in such a way that the people of God were fed. Finally, what are the practical ramifications of all this? Well, there are a number. First of all, teaching is important. It really is. Teaching is important. It's not an any man ministry. And it's not something that needs to be relegated in our church life. We need to keep on, as the people of God, holding the Word of God as being the absolute foundation of every action that we have, both as individuals and in our families and in our assembly life. It's the Word of God to which we turn. There's, in my view, I'm just in my humble view. Where I was once told there's nothing humble about you, brother. in my view, the way in which the platform is sometimes left open for any brother with a word is a danger in itself. Because the elders within the assembly are responsible for ensuring that the sheep are fed. They really have. They have that responsibility before God for ensuring that we, the sheep, are fed with good, wholesome doctrine with the Word of God. Teaching is important to be an elder, eh? With all the responsibility for all the flock, watching for our souls as those that must give account. Secondly, the teacher has to give himself to his teaching and live a life which accords with it. And then his teaching itself has to be consistent. Consistent sometimes only in our inconsistency. But we need to be right there. It's funny, you know, when I was 18, I knew all the answers. By the time I was 40, I kept a wee bit uncertain. Now I'm an old man. I really am not as sure as I was even 30 years ago. I know half as much now as I thought I knew then. It gets more difficult. But there is a necessity for us to be consistent. Not unthinking, but consistent in the way in which we teach. Thirdly, teaching has to be based upon the Word of God and not on the opinions of human beings. Change of thought, said Darby, that once bound me. Never, never can bind me again. The conversation I was having with Brother Bruce on Sunday was the influences that we have in our lives. I've been through them all. I've read all the exclusives right the way through. I've read most of the Puritans. I've read the Anglicans. And then you step out and you're free. You're free. You know what influences that are out you. But then you realize that all of these can give you something, but they can't take away from your own study of the Word of God, under the influence of the Spirit of God, and the teaching of the Word of God, for here and now. And sometimes, you know, I think it's a wonderful thing, but often the teacher has the Word just for today, and that's also important. And finally, in my view, teaching has to consist of systematic instruction. When the scriptures are read, they must be read clearly and plainly, and the consistent interpretation given. We need to encourage our young men in the things of God and in the teaching of the Word of God. But the platform's not a place for the novice. And there's a way in which we need to encourage the young men to get into the Word of God and understand and teach the Word of God, perhaps in simplicity, going on to higher truth, but in consistency. And my prayer over these three series of meetings was for us to continue in the Word of God. It's inspired, it's authoritative, it's worthy of study. And in the teaching of the Word of God, all of us can be built up and edified in what is, after all, our most holy faith. Let's not get away, either in our individual or our collective lives, from the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for a man like Ezra, who in days gone by gave himself absolutely and wholeheartedly to the study of the Word of God, and then when he was older, was able to stand and teach the truth of God. Father, we realize that when thou dost act immediately, thou dost act through human beings, and no teaching is authoritative. It's only the scriptures that are authoritative. But we thank thee for that which we've learned down the years from godly men who have taught the Word of God. Give us thee the hunger and the encouragement to go in for the study of this Word. And wouldst thou raise among us, our Father, young men who will make this book the study of their lives, that which they have heard among some faithful men, among many witnesses, they may be able to teach others, who in turn will be able to teach others also. And we ask our Father for an open ear for the ministry of the word, and an open heart for the study of the word, and open eyes by thy spirit in that study, that, Father, we may have, both in our own lives as readers, and as we sit under the sound of the teaching of the word, that which will glorify the Lord Jesus in our lives, because that's what it's all about, and make us in this world both salt and light, able to witness for thee in what is a depraved, godless, and dark generation. For being able to share the word of God on a Wednesday night in a busy time of the year, for this time we've been able to spend together, Lord, we give thee our thanks. And we pray thy blessing in the Savior's name. Amen.